Lee Melody. Proverbs chapter 14. It's a long chapter. Did you bring a lunch? A little coffee thermos, maybe? I'm not going to promise I'll get through this chapter just because of that. When my wife was typing out the notes, she thought, oh, I could get this done, and you know, in her mind, in such and such a time. By the time she was done, she said, boy, I took a long time to do that. And just knowing me, to get through all of this evening, I probably should not even attempt to do it. So if we get halfway through the chapter, maybe into the 20th verse or so, when we get there, we'll, unless we're really zipping through this faster than I think we're going to, we'll kind of put a caboose on the train somewhere there and stop in the middle. By the way, next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. For those of you, for the Mongols, Turks, and barbarians, that's Easter Sunday. And next Sunday evening, we're not going to have Sunday evening service. We do that a couple times a year. We're doing it on Resurrection Sunday. We're doing it on Mother's Day. And I can't think of another time. Maybe if Christmas fell on a Sunday. Did it do that last year? It did. I think we probably didn't have a service on Christmas night, or maybe whatever. But Christmas Eve, but rarely does that happen. But it will happen next week. Just to forewarn you right now, and I pray that it'll be a day like this so you can enjoy the time. You say, why don't you have a service? Trying to encourage you to spend those days, particularly with your family, and that kind of takes off some of you. That guilt trip. You know, some of you are, I got to go to church. If the door is open, I got to go to church. It's Sunday night, I got to go there. And I'm glad that you have that kind of faithfulness and loyalty, but we'll let you off the hook, and we won't put you in that bind, and you won't have to worry about that. You won't be torn between your loyalties to your family and to church on next Sunday night. Proverbs chapter 14. There's about 900 different statements, contrasts between chapters 10 and 21 or 22, something like that. 900 different statements. Many of them are very similar, maybe said just a little bit differently. Some of them are almost identical along the way, like I think it's Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. That shows up again. Where does that show up again? Anybody know? Shows up twice. And you know, I know that all the time except right now. And it just hit me. Anyway, we'll figure it out. 1625. That's the other place it shows up. It's almost, is it identical? You got your computer there? Look at it. I think it's identical. Same words. It's identical, those two verses. And there's a lot of statements that are very common even in this chapter. Some of these things you'll see are even similar in the chapter, and some of them appear to be familiar because we've read them or something almost like them already. But as I said, there's hundreds of them. Let's get started. Let's play Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, all right? Chapter 14, verse 1. Let's do this. Let's read about 20 verses, and we'll stop at verse 20. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll go back through, and my goal is to explain and give you an application of several of the statements or principles that are found here. Every wise woman, but let's see what we can pick up just as we read through it. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord. But he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not. But knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. The house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Even in laughter the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The evil bow before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. The poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. Let me read the next one, since it is connected to verse 20. And he that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Now, it's difficult to get an outline out of that. I mean, it's almost like random statements, a little here, there. Some of the statements are related. Even a couple of the verses in order are related one to another. But to come up with one consistent general theme, I guess the theme is, this is what it takes to be a wise person. Wisdom is, and we've defined this before, skillful living, knowing how to live your life. And this is God's instruction manual for life. And you just read some very wise statements that if you'll understand them and then apply them to your life, it'll help you to live a much more happy and fulfilled life. Let's pray. I promised you that we would. Lord, we come to you and ask for understanding in what we have read, the courage to apply it to our lives, and all that we might glorify you with our lives. In Jesus' name we ask it. For Jesus' sake, amen. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Now this proverb, like as I've already said many, is similar to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4, that says this: a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. This is talking about what it takes to be a good woman. Every wise woman buildeth her house. If you go to the book of, or if you stay in this book, but go to the last chapter in the book, and you don't have to go there at this moment, in Proverbs 31, from verse 10 to the end of the chapter, you'll find a description of the virtuous woman. You'll also find a foolish woman described in Proverbs chapter number 9. But basically what this is saying is a wise woman is a builder. She builds things. She takes something that is of little or no worth and turns it into something worthwhile. Isn't that what you do when you bake a cake? Take all this stuff, flour, yeast, sugar, salt, water. You put it in a little pan, you mix it all up. Now, I'm not being a sexist when I'm saying this. All right, some of you are looking at me, oh, is that all women do is bake cakes? No, that's not. I'm saying that's how you make something out of nothing. Men can bake cakes and make cookies too. It's all right. Now, I'll question your masculinity if you do. But it's okay if you do, all right? But you make something out of nothing. And you take all that stuff that is essentially in and of itself not worth a whole lot. You mix it all together. And in the right proportions, you bake it for the right length of time, you put a little sugary frosting on top of that thing, and man, you can get all kinds of people happy about something like that, can't you? I get happy about that. I'm not even a sweet eater, but I like a nice piece of cake or piece of pie. I like Loganberry pie. How many of you like Loganberry pie? How many of you never even had Loganberry pie? I bet you had, a lot of you have it. It's good stuff. You need to get Loganberry pie. Try it sometime this summer when you find it. I'm not a sweet eater, but boy, I can get into a nice piece of pie and some little vanilla ice cream on the side. You know, it goes a long way. When my wife does that, gets a nice brownie and puts a little ice cream next to that, you know, I get really friendly with her. I do. Now, that's not a promise that I'll get friendly with you, but a wise woman is a builder. The proverb is saying a foolish woman is a destroyer. She tears things apart. She tears things down. She tears people down with her mouth. She destroys things physically. She destroys her family by the way she deals with them. That's the idea behind this. Two men were talking. Got to throw a joke in here. Two men were talking, and one man asked the other, "What kind of woman did you marry?" He answered, "Oh, she's an angel." To which the first man answered, "Boy, you're so lucky. Mine's still living." It's a good one, isn't it? How come only the men are laughing? I don't understand this. Someone said there are three ships in a man's life: friendship, courtship, and battleship. That's a good one, too. Anyway, we'll move on to the next verse. I can tell people that would like me to hasten to verse number two. I'm getting that feeling. "He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him." Well, basically that's saying somebody who attempts to live a righteous life is the type of person that fears the Lord. The type of person who is perverse is the type of person that hates God. Boy, that's drawing it pretty simply. If you don't want to live a righteous life, if you love evil and you're going to do evil and wicked things, you're a God hater. I don't care what your opinion is of yourself. The Bible opinion of you is that you're a God hater. You do not fear God. "In the mouth of the foolish," verse 3 says, "is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them." In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride. The picture that is drawn there, I believe, for us to imagine, is one man beating another man with his words. In his mouth is a rod of pride. And the type of words that come out of his mouth are humiliating and demeaning and degrading of other people. Beating another man with the rod of pride in his mouth. "But the lips of the wise shall preserve them." In other words, a wise person looks after the well-being with his words, looks after another person's health and well-being, says good things, complimentary things, things that make another person healthy and feel good. Now, we don't always have to make people feel good. I know that there's a time when it's right to correct someone, admonish someone. But this is just a general statement. "The mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them." Verse number four says, "Where no oxen are, the crib is clean." Now, that's pretty logical. If you don't have a dog, you probably don't have a lot of dog manure around your house. Okay? And if you don't have an ox, then the ox crib is clean. But there's a lot of implied thoughts in this as I sat and thought about the verse. "Where no oxen are, the crib is clean." Yeah, if you don't have any oxen, you got a clean crib, but you don't have a beast of burden to work, and probably not a whole lot of work is getting done. And that's the second half of the verse when it says, "But much increase is by the strength of the ox." You know, you look at the crib and boy, oh man, I'm glad that this crib or this stall is clean. That's wonderful. The most important thing in life is to have a clean ox crib. No, it isn't. Because one way you have a clean ox crib is not having an ox. And if you don't have an ox, you don't have a beast of burden, you don't have a tool to make a living, you'll starve to death. That's the idea, I think, behind this. But much increase is by the strength of the ox. In other words, don't get upset if you have to go out there once in a while with a shovel. Remember, you're doing him a favor right now, and yourself too. But he's doing you a favor when he's out in the field every day, helping you make a living. I think that's the idea behind this. Verse 5 says, a faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will. That's not too difficult to understand. Do you need any explanation? I don't need any explanation. That's about as simple as we could get. A faithful witness is a person who isn't going to lie. They're always going to tell the truth. And a person who's a false witness, who's not a true witness, is the type of person that's always hedging on the truth. They never really tell you the truth. They're always hiding something from you. A scorner, verse 6, seeketh wisdom and findeth it not. Why? Because they're a scorner. Last week we talked about the scorner, and the scorner was a person that when you try to deal with them, they get upset. They are repulsed by you. Don't tell me. I don't want to know. Or they scoff at you. They laugh at you. Oh, Mr. and Mrs. Goody Two Shoes. You people, you live these righteous lives. Well, isn't that nice? That's a scoffer. That's a scorner. Well, that type of a person looks for wisdom. They still need wisdom. But because of their rotten attitude, they don't find it. One thing is they're probably looking in the wrong places. But, the second half of the verse says, knowledge is easy. It comes easy unto him that understandeth. In this case, it's the opposite of the scorner. The person who is humble and open to rebuke, admonishment, information, educable, teach me. That type of person is a person who receives knowledge easily. They're open. Tell me, I'm dumb, I'm stupid, I don't know a whole lot. Teach me. That's a good way to go through life. And I don't mean to be stupid, but I mean to be humble and realize that there's, I don't care who it is that you're dealing with, anybody can teach you something. They may teach you positively. They may be smart and know something you don't. Or they may teach you negatively by doing something that's dumb that teaches you you don't want to do that. But we always ought to be learning. And a person who is an understanding individual, open, humble, knowledge comes easy to him, the text says. A philosopher. Philosophers are people who, and by the way, I like philosophy. I like to read philosophical books. That's kind of my inclination. I'm not a scientist or a mathematician. I'm a philosopher, I think, if you were to categorize me. I like to study people. Why do people do what they do? I like to study logic in why 1 + 1 = 2. But from a philosophical perspective, someone said that a philosopher, I don't like this, by the way, is a man who studies less and less about more and more until he knows nothing about everything. That's interesting. While a scientist, on the other hand, is a man who studies more and more about less and less until he finally knows everything about nothing. That's just the opposite of the philosopher. And kind of humorous, but there's some truth in both of those statements, I'm sure, about the studying more and more about less and less. Particularly today, we've got so many specialists today that they're studying one small aspect of science that really sounds, you know, well, I'm a chemical microbiologist. What is that? Now, some of you know what that is, but we get down into such narrow and highly specialized fields that we study more and more about less and less. That's a fact. A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. Verse 7 says, "Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge." Now, this is a simple proverb, too. And a great application is, if you walk in a situation and you hear people arguing, or you walk into a restaurant and there's some guy over there, slightly inebriated, who is, "Hey, waitress, why don't you come over here? Bring that menu over here." Wait, that might be a good time for you to decide to go to another restaurant. In other words, don't put yourself in a situation where somebody who's just being a loudmouth, boisterous, maybe even throwing darts and insults at people, don't go in there and sit down and plant yourself there and hope that everything will be all right. Be wise and leave. You come home and your wife is throwing things, pots and pans, leave. Don't go in and say, "Honey, what are you doing here?" You might get hit with a pot and pan, you know. It might be. There's just some good wisdom in that. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. Somebody's talking dumb, saying stupid things. Just leave. Probably a good idea. Verse number 8. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of the fools is deceit. The wisdom of the prudent is devoted to trying to understand what he is doing, where he is going, how he is behaving himself, and what the end result will be of his actions. That's the first part of the verse. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. That's kind of philosophical. Why do we do what we do? It's wise to try to find out what makes you tick or what makes other people tick. Fellas, it's wise to find out what makes your wife tick. Ladies, it's wisdom to try to find out what makes your husband tick. See, there's a difference between men and women. How many of you knew that? How many of you knew that? Now, that wasn't new. Now, see, about 30% of you knew that. There's a difference between men and women. And sometimes women think that the things that are important to them are the same things that are important to men. And then men think that women should think or do think just like them. And so they think that women look at situations and circumstances of life and value things just the way they do. You know anybody like that? And so they think that a woman should act just like or look or perceive things and make decisions just like a man. And the woman thinks that the man should make decisions just like the woman. I know this is new stuff to most of you here. But that's not true. It's not that way. And you're wise to stop and try to figure out what makes people tick. What makes them work? There's a, I'm not going to say a series of books, but a couple books that I own, and there's some good stuff in them. I mean, this is the book. This is the only book that I agree with, okay? Maybe I need to issue a disclaimer from time to time. I like books. I read a lot of books. I got about 2,500 books that I own, and I've read a lot of them. I like books. But these books are, these two that I have that I know of, they're called The Five Love Languages. How many of you know the books I'm talking about? Just a few of you do. But they're good books, because what those books are about is the author has kind of come up with a theory that there's five different ways to communicate with people. And not each one of us communicates the same way, men and women particularly. Some people are communicated by smiling at them, by talking directly to them. Some people, you communicate with them by giving them gifts. Some people you communicate with by touching them, putting your arm around them, reassuring them with touch. All kinds of that book says there's five different languages. And what you're supposed to do as a husband is find out the language that your wife speaks. Do you ever wonder, fellas, when you're talking to your wife, if all of a sudden you're speaking in tongues or French and she doesn't understand what you're saying? And you look, I'm speaking English. Do you understand me, honey? Do you understand what I said? Yes, but you're not speaking her language. You may be speaking English, but you're not speaking her language. So it's wise. And that's, I believe, the application of the verse. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. But the folly of fools is deceit. The fool, he doesn't care. He's deceived. He just keeps going on. Well, this is the way it should be. This is the way it should work. I don't understand. I've tried it 35 times and failed each time. I think I'll try it one more time, 36, and see if it'll work this time. No, it probably doesn't work. Try something else. Fools make a mock at sin, verse 9 says. But among the righteous there is favor. One commentary that I own had a great quote on this. And this is what the author said. And I agree with this. He says, quote, "Fools commit sin lightly and cheerfully. They give specious names, that is, alternate names, to grievous transgressions." Like they call drunkenness alcoholism. The Bible calls it drunkenness. "Fools commit sin lightly and cheerfully, give specious names to grievous transgressions, pass over rebuke with a joke, and encourage others in crime by their easy way of viewing it. Take a light attitude towards sin. I don't worry about it. Everybody does it. Everybody's doing it. You're not one of those old-fashioned, puritanical, Baptist Bible thumper people, are you? Fools make a mock at sin. Sin's not funny. I didn't say sin wasn't fun. I said sin isn't funny. Because there's always a harvest. Sit in my office. You want to come Thursday? Sit in my office Thursday and listen and hear what sin does. People don't come in my office and go, "Oh, Pastor, let me tell you, my wife left me. She left me just because I committed adultery. I'll tell you, what a fool." People don't do that. People don't laugh at sin in my office. Unfortunately, a lot of us laugh at it while we're doing it. We fail to realize that, you know, we got to pay someday. Fools make a mock at sin, the text says in verse 9. But among the righteous, there is favor. The righteous don't make a mock at sin. Verse 10, "The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy." Now, this is kind of philosophical, this one too. Many of our experiences in life are individual experiences and are incommunicable. And what I mean by that is, and I'm realizing this, the older I get and deal with people, sometimes we want to put people in little pigeonholes, boxes, and categories. You can't do that. People are just too complex. Not that easy. So-and-so did this, so, well, this must be why they did that. No, you really don't know why. Be careful that you don't try to read into somebody else's behaviors and come up with your own explanations or motives for why other people do what they do. It's not that simple. It says the heart knoweth his own bitterness. I don't know the bitterness of your heart. I don't know the discouragements and disappointments of your heart. Even if I knew what happened, I can't feel what you feel. I can't feel what you feel. You can't feel what I feel. Be careful. Don't judge other people and predetermine that everybody looks at every situation in life and views it the same way and has the same perception and has the same emotional response to that situation. don't believe that, or that people even should. People are much more complex than that. And that's what it's saying. The heart knoweth his own bitterness. Sometimes people do things that they do the things they do for reasons that only they know. They're dealing with things in their life that only they know about, and they'll never share with you. Ladies, you don't know everything about your husband. Gentlemen, just because you've lived with that woman for 20 or 25 years or more, it doesn't mean you know everything about her. Don't say, well, I know why you did that. Don't say that. You don't know. You don't know. The heart knoweth his own bitterness. And a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. Even the good things, stay out of it. I don't have the right as a stranger to get involved in somebody else's blessings in their life. Oh, you're having a blessing. Well, my name's George. I'm the pastor of First Bible. Let me just get involved. And, oh, boy, isn't it? No. Some people just want you to stay out of their life, their bitterness and their joy. Stay out of it. You don't understand it. Leave them alone. Pray for them. Don't try to analyze them. Don't try to pigeonhole them. Don't try to categorize them. Don't try to judge them. We need to give each other a little bit of space. And I don't mean to tolerate sin and to compromise sin. I mean, we need to give people the benefit of the doubt. Innocent until proven guilty. That's our whole judicial system. Our jurisprudence system in America is that you're innocent until you're proven guilty. I can't come into the courtroom and the prosecuting attorney can't say, I know why you did that. No, he can't come to a judgment, a conclusion and a judgment immediately. That's what the trial is all about. We must prove this. And if we can't prove it, then the person is innocent. As far as we're concerned, they may be guilty, but they're innocent as far as I'm concerned. The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. Verse number 11 says, I got a lot of things written down there, but I'll slip into verse 11. The house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright, or the house of the upright, shall flourish. That's basically, we reap what we sow. You live a wicked life, your house will be destroyed. Your family will be destroyed. Your life will be destroyed. Eventually, destruction will come to your address. If you live a righteous life, if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. If you sow good things, you'll reap good things. Those are general rules in the Scripture. By the way, there's exceptions to those rules. There are some bad people that get some good things in life. And there are some good people in life that get bad things. Bad things happen to good people, and good things happen to bad people. But the general rule is, don't make yourself an exception or think you're an exception. The general rule is, you live a good life, and you'll have a good house. Blessings will come to your house. You live a wicked life, and you'll be visited by the devil, the undertaker, the police officer, and everybody else along the way. There is a way, verse 12 says, which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The way which seems right is usually the way which is attractive in appearance, or it panders to our conveniences. It looks good on paper. It promises good. It flatters me. It's going to do something for me. It's the way which seemeth right unto a man. Theologically, the way that seems right is this way. If you just follow your conscience, you'll be okay. That seems right, but it's not. Here's another one. Heaven and hell are what you make it. It's really in your mind. Hell is living here on earth. That's what hell is. Well, that's just a way that seems right unto man, but the ends are the way of. Thereof are the ways of death. Here's another one. God is too good to send anyone to hell. If you live up to your religion, you'll be okay. If a man lives it, it doesn't make any difference what religion he follows. Everybody can be right. The Buddhists can be right, and the Hindus can be right, and the Christians can be right, and the Mohammedans can be right, and the atheists can be right. We're all right. Just do the very best that you do. Whatever you believe, just live it out to the best. Of course, no one's perfect. And everything will be all right. That sounds reasonable, but it's the way of death. Matthew chapter 7 verse 13 says, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction." That's the broad way. Verse 13 says, "Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness." What does that mean? You know what that means to me? I believe with what it means, what God meant when He wrote it. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. I don't care how happy you are. I don't care how many blessings you have in life. Everybody carries a burden with them. Everybody has a broken heart over something. Everybody has some regrets. Everybody has something they wish they could have achieved or accomplished that just never was achieved. Doesn't matter how loud we laugh, everybody has sorrows. And it says, in the end of that mirth, that is the laughter, is heaviness. You know what heaviness is? That's not talking about gaining 50 pounds. Heaviness is depression. You know what that tells me? Life kind of goes in cycles. We laugh. Woo! We have a good time at the picnic last week. Wasn't that good? And Monday you'll be getting up, oh, I don't feel good. Why do I have to go to work today? This is terrible. I got an appointment with so-and-so at 10 o'clock. I hope they cancel. I just don't feel. Isn't that the way we are? We have cycles. We have good days, and we have bad days. And they come to everybody. That's what the book of Proverbs is saying there. Even in laughter, everybody carries a burden. And at the end of your laughter, sure, they're going to have a day of depression. Maybe 2 days, maybe a week. That's the way life is. Everybody has problems, in other words. That's what Proverbs 14, verse 13 is telling us. 14 says, the backslider, this is with reference to an individual. Usually when the word backslider is used in the Bible, it's used with reference to Israel as a nation, like in Jeremiah 2 and 3 and 5 and 8. Backslidden Israel. But here, this is an unusual use of the word. It's referring to a person. The backslider in heart, his affections, shall be filled with his own ways. The backslider is the person who is sliding back. He's going away from God. He's going in the wrong direction. And it says that he will be filled with his own ways. In other words, he's going to reap what he sows. You continually backslide, back away from holiness, back off from godliness, stop reading the Bible, start cutting a church service here or there, forgetting to pray, saying fooey blooey on witnessing, forget about meditation, forget about service. As we backslide, the Bible says, we are going to be filled with our own ways. You're going to reap what you sow. Verse 15. The simple believeth every word. No, take it with a grain of salt. And some things you take with a ton of salt too, I might add. The simple believeth every word. A simple person just, you know, they buy everything that comes along. Did you hear what so-and-so did? No, they did. No, I can't wait to tell somebody else, you know. You don't believe everything you hear. We all have our own receptors in perspective on life. And we see events from our own vantage point. We have an impression. We have a recollection. We see things this way. But somebody else standing over here sees something just a little bit different. Different perspective. These two people see the same event, but they don't see exactly the same thing. That's life. That's life. Some people look at death as a scourge, and other people look at death as a blessing. So, well, isn't it precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints? That's what the Bible says. You see, the same event, but we look at it from two different perspectives. Everybody doesn't see things the way you see things. Everybody doesn't see things exactly the same way. Don't believe every word. You may not be getting a very accurate accounting of what they're telling you. But the prudent man, the wise man, the man who seeks for wisdom and knowledge, looketh well to his going. You hear something? Keep it to yourself. I don't know if that's true. But you know, if it is true, it'll probably become public knowledge. It'll come out and I'll know it's true then. But if it isn't true, I'm going to keep my mouth shut because I don't want to become part of the problem. And if it isn't true, it'll just go away and I'll forget it. Be quiet. Don't pass on information that you think is accurate that comes from him or her. You don't know if it's accurate. You may not even be required to pass it on. When speaking, think. THINK. Remember that little acronym? Think. Is it the truth? Is it helpful? Is it important? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Run that. Run everything you tell other people. Run that through your brain. Filter it through that before you say it. Don't become part of the problem. The prudent man looketh well to his going. A wise man, verse 16, we're almost done. He's still hanging in there? You're quiet tonight. Spring fever. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. You just see two opposites. A wise man fears God. He departs from evil. He sees the consequences, the wickedness in there, and he runs from it. But the fool says, oh, I know what I can take. I know how much I can drink. There. I could put down a case all by myself. You watch. And he does. And everybody finds out that he was wrong. No, you couldn't put down a case, could you? It didn't work out very well. He rageth. He's braggadocious. He's confident in himself. He's the opposite of the man who departs from evil. The wise man departs from evil. The fool rages and says, go ahead. I can do it. I can take it. I know my limits. That's the fool. 16, 17. He that is soon angry, that's a temper, dealeth foolishly. If you're given to temper, if you get upset, I mean, instantly you can go from, you know, 98.6 to 212 degrees like that. What did you say to me? I can't believe. And all of a sudden you're gone like, boom, the adrenaline is flowing and you're screaming and you're throwing your arms and picking things up and thoughts. Man, you better find a way out of that. Learn to count to 10. Take a walk. Take a ride. Have a strategy. When you feel anger swelling up within you, you better get out of that environment immediately. Say, please excuse me, I'm about to kill you. And leave. Go. It's better doing that than ending up getting in a fight and saying things and doing things. People get killed every day because they don't run away from situations like that. And we know, remember when you were kids, guys, and you had to choose up a baseball game and you had the bat and you threw the bat to the other guy and you put your hand down there and we're going up the bat and the guy that gets the top of the bat, he gets the first choice of the other team. That's the way arguments are. It starts here. And the next person tops them and 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 tops them. That's what happens in arguments. They escalate rapidly to the point of pandemonium, out of control. If you know you're like that, then run away from situations. He that is soon angry, you know what he does? He's going to do something stupid. That's what the Bible says. Dealeth foolishly. And a man of wicked devices is hated. a cheat, a liar, a thief, an abuser, whatever it is, a man of wicked devices, you know, nobody likes him. Good people don't want to be around you. Even wicked people look at you and say, well, I'm a thief too, but you're a thief and you might steal from me. See, nobody likes a wicked man. No one wants to be around a wicked man unless they can get something from you. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. The simple, we saw him back in verse 15, he's the guy that believes everything, inherits folly. He's just kind of walking around and every foolish thing in life comes along his way and he buys it. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. Verse 19, the evil bow before the good. Now this is ultimately, maybe not today, but ultimately the evil bow before the good and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. It's the result, obviously, in the end. Proverbs 12 says, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Ultimately, righteousness wins out, verse 19 says. The poor, verse 20 says, is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. That's pretty good insight into human nature, isn't it? Poor people don't have a lot of friends. You know why? Because they can't do anything for me. I don't need any poor friends. Got enough of them. I need some wealthy friends. I need some people who can do something for me. Somebody going to buy a new boat this year? Could I have your cell phone number, please? How many of you have a cottage up at the islands or down on one of the Finger Lakes? Would you raise your hand, please? I'm taking some names here tonight. Anybody here got a Corvette convertible stashed away in their garage and don't need to use it tonight? Anyone? A couple kids over here do. Anybody else? Not sure. The simple believeth every word. I'm not sure I believe you guys. See, that's why rich people have many friends. And that's why poor people don't. That's what verse 20 is talking about. The poor is hated even of his own neighbor because he can't do anything for him. But the rich hath many friends. And by the way, when the funds run out, so do the friends. Verse 21 is affiliated or associated with it. So let me do that one. We read it. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. It deals with the poor again. The verse is obviously a reference to the one that we just read. You're not to despise a man simply because he's poor. In fact, the poor neighbor, the text says, is to receive mercy, not hate. And the man who exercises mercy on the poor person, the Bible says, will be rewarded by the Lord. We're to look for people that need our help. And certainly if they come into our lives and we've got some excess, we've got something we can help them with, I believe the Bible says it's our responsibility to do that. Every now and then, we take another's offering. We help somebody out, some member of our church who's going through some difficult times. We help them financially. Why do we do that? Because it's right to do that. It's right to help people that are going through difficult times financially. Not everybody is wealthy. In fact, most people aren't wealthy, except in America. We have our needs taken care of. Most of us aren't praying, oh dear Lord, I need something to wear tomorrow, please. Most of us are saying, Lord, what should I wear tomorrow? Should I wear the red one or the blue one or the gold one with the teal trim? That's what we're doing. We're not saying, oh God, give me something to wear. We're not saying, oh God, give me something to eat tomorrow. That's not our prayer. Our prayer is, oh Lord, I paid all that money to Weight Watchers. Oh, please, help me to be disciplined. Help me to say no tomorrow. I want to lose 10 pounds by next Sunday so I can fit in my dress or suit or whatever it is. See, those are the prayers that come. We're not praying for food and shelter and clothing. We're praying for luxuries. We're praying for conveniences. We're praying and asking God to help us with the consequences of our own abuses. That's what we pray for. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. There's something about doing something for somebody that doesn't have anything. And I know that there's a lot of somethings and anythings in that, but there were some nouns in there somewhere in that sentence. But it's nice to do something for a person. Do you ever do that and you just walk away and you kind of feel good? Man, I'm glad I did that. That makes me feel good to be able to help that person. You know what that is? That's the Holy Spirit of God in you saying, that's good. That's good. Help them. Help them. As long as it isn't your pride that's going, boy, am I good. Look what I did. That good feeling that isn't the prideful feeling is the Holy Spirit of God saying, you did good. You did God good. We're not just to give all our money to a church. Or I should say, we're not to give all the money we give just to a church. We're to be giving people. We're to be givers everywhere. We're to help our children. We're to help our parents. We're to help our friends. We're to help our neighbors. There's nothing wrong. In fact, something really right with that. Happy, it says. Verse 21, happy is he, people that help the poor. I'm going to stop there. Got about 10 minutes after 7. I don't think I can finish this, and I've been talking for about 50 minutes already, maybe 55 minutes. And if I keep going, I'll wear you out, and you won't remember anything I said, even if you do right now. But let's stop right here. Any questions on anything that we've said this evening? I have 13 pages of notes on this chapter, and I got through 8 of them. I got 5 more pages, so I'll spare you the other 5 pages. Anybody? A question? Yes, sir. Go ahead. We just want another house. We don't need a house. We just want another one. That's good. Very good. Somebody else? Comment or question? It's all yours. It's open. Open line. God bless you. Is that what you think of my teaching? Same to you, Dave. All right. Let me pray with you then. I'll let you go home. You probably got about 45 minutes of daylight. Take your wife out for an ice cream down to Abbott's. It's open. Did you know that? How many of you knew Abbott's was open down at the lake? It is. It's been open for about 2.5 or 3 weeks now. It's time to go down there. Treat your honey to a chocolate custard or what's that? Almond chocolate. Chocolate almond ice cream cone. They're great. That is if you can afford them because they're getting more expensive every year. Here's a poor person who doesn't have money for an ice cream cone tonight. If anyone's looking to become happy, according to the last verse, you come to me and I'll help you be happy, all right, before you go home. It's $1.70 for a chocolate cone, by the way. Let's pray. How you doing, Larry?
Great.
Doing all right?
Yes.
Great. Did you watch them tonight? Were they behaving?
No, sir. I had a leadership
meeting. Oh, okay. All right. I thought somebody was watching them. They seemed like they were behaving pretty well, but... No. No, I was trying to avoid that. Why don't you pray from up there? You know what? You kind of remind me of the Pope standing there. Would you do that? Okay. You come out and you pray for us and dismiss us and let us go home. Okay. You go ahead.